And I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we'll be looking especially, as I said, at verses 1 through 7 of chapter 4, but we'll start reading in chapter 3, verse 17. And you recall last Lord's Day, this would have been our text last Lord's Day if it hadn't been for the snow. I understand some of you just had rain. Some of us did have snow, but it gave me the opportunity to change something. Not much has changed here, just the title. Now, the title wasn't bad last time. We do not lose heart. That is certainly a theme throughout this chapter, chapter 4. But in light of talking about the light of the sun and moon in the morning, and that title of the sermon last Sunday morning being the light of the world, and then in light of the light of this chapter, it seemed appropriate to call this one also the light of the world. So that's just to say that's the only change going on here. Paul has spoken very boldly, though, in these couple of chapters about his confidence in the progress of the gospel. Now, you remember all that's going on with Paul, with false teaching, with persecution, and we would think, why is Paul so confident in the progress of the gospel? Well, he continues that message this evening. And there are really two phrases, and the previous title gets at those phrases that bring this all together. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, therefore, looking back to what he just said and anticipating what he's going to say, and we'll read that in a minute. Therefore, since we have this ministry, we do not, he says, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. And so Paul will talk about not losing heart in the face of some pretty horrendous opposition to the gospel. And then how we should conduct our ministry, our Christian service, in light of that opposition. And then if you look down at verse 16 of chapter 4, he says it again, doesn't he? Therefore, we do not lose heart. So in the first part of chapter 4, and in the last part, the second half of chapter 4, we have Paul's encouragement, his confidence, in contrast to losing heart. We do not lose heart. He's bold, he's confident, despite all of these trials, all of this opposition, all of the difficulty. And that's a powerful thing. That's a powerful thing because I think you know how easy it is to lose heart, how easy it is to become discouraged when difficult days come, how easy it is to come undone, to get discouraged, to be overwhelmed, to despair. But Paul's saying we don't lose heart. We don't give in to the darkness. And the key to that is the title change. It has to do with the light of the world. So let's pray, and then we'll read those verses and get into these verses a little more. Let's pray. Father, our hearts are thirsty for the joy and the wellspring of life from your word. And we pray this evening that as we come and hear from it, O Lord, that your spirit would be among us, that your spirit would open our eyes to see Jesus and the glory of the risen Son of God, that we might delight and find joy anew in being your children. And in being here to worship you this night. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me then with that introduction to read God's word, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 17, down through verse 7 of chapter 4. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Paul's going to talk about two challenges, or two categories of challenges, if you will, in chapter 4. The first challenge is what we're looking at this evening, the first half of chapter 4, and it is that general or universal opposition to the gospel from the world. And it is significant. And then in the last half of chapter 4, when again he says he doesn't lose heart, he'll be talking about the particular persecutions that he himself faced in the deterioration of his own body. And how even in the face of the frailty of this life and of the flesh, he's not losing heart over that. Because he's looking not at what is seen, what is evident, the deterioration of his body and the persecution, which is very evident, but he's looking at what is unseen. And he tells us, because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So we're going to have to change our perspective when we get there to the second half. But that's the second half of chapter 4. In this first half of chapter 4, what we want to do is to take up this challenge and how he responds to it in this passage. This is one of those passages that ministers love to preach on, especially in a gathering of other ministers. And so there's all kinds of sermons in that regard, encouraging ministers in the ministry, because there's a lot that relates here to ministry, as you saw as we read through that. But it's bigger than that. Even more broadly, there is much that relates to Christian life, Christian service in the church. And so this is for all of us, what we are up against, how we are to proceed, how we are to think about all of it, and where in the world are we going to get encouragement to not lose heart, especially in light of what Paul's going to say the problem is, the universal opposition of what that is. And in verses 3 to 4, Paul then talks about the challenge for both the Christian minister and the Christian church broadly, and he brings up the whole issue of the gospel being veiled. Now, that links us back to last time in chapter 3, because he was talking about that as well, wasn't he? That the gospel is veiled. And he says there back in chapter 3 that the gospel is veiled by those who are looking to the Old Testament. Christ has come, the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament types and shadows has come. But there were so many who didn't see Christ, who rejected the Messiah, who wanted to stay back with the temple and the priestly services and rejected Christ as their means of salvation. And Paul told us there in chapter 3 that they're veiled. But they're not the only ones veiled. All who would reject the Messiah, there's a veil to the gospel. And there's another reason why the gospel is veiled to those. And he says it here. It's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And so what Paul is facing in his ministry, and he says he's not losing heart and he's very confident in the progress of the gospel, and what he's facing is this hardness, this unbelief, a veil over those who do not believe. Their minds are darkened. Their understanding is darkened. They don't want to see the light. The problem isn't the gospel, you understand. Sometimes churches get that wrong, and we want to twist it, we want to tinker with the message because, oh, you know, we're so enlightened today, or we got to update it a little bit for the times. The problem isn't the gospel. It's not that the gospel's unclear. There's no problem with the truth of God. There's no problem even with Paul's clarity of preaching or his rhetorical skills. There's no problem with Paul's style. The problem is in the heart of the people. Calvin wrote, "The blindness of unbelievers in no way detracts from the clearness of the gospel. For the sun is no less resplendent because the blind do not perceive it." The gospel is veiled first because of the hardness of the unbeliever's heart. They are perishing. In 1 Corinthians, Paul made the comment that man without the Spirit does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so one of the great challenges, the first challenge in many ways in the Christian ministry and in Christian service, is the blindness, the deadness of mankind. They cannot and will not see. Another challenge is that we have a very fierce enemy. Paul calls him the god of this age. Satan, the deceiver. He's not all powerful. He's under the authority and power of Almighty God, but he is a fierce enemy, and he has given some freedom, and he fiercely opposes the truth of the gospel. And he will do anything to keep people from hearing the truth, from paying attention to it. He will use anything, entertainment, good things even, to distract us, greed, our lusts, anything to distract and to create the thought in their minds that the gospel is foolishness. Why would you believe for salvation in a person who is crucified and judged guilty? Why would you hope in a God who allows deception and suffering to exist in this world? And so Satan will bring doubts and oppositions and magnify those through the culture of the world, bringing confusion into their minds, into our thinking. And he blinds them. They cannot see the truth. And he parades himself, even, Paul says, as an angel of light. He makes it sound, what he's saying, so reasonable, so logical, so rational, so scientific. And the gospel, in contrast to them, will be so foolish, so confusing, so weak, so despised. And so we have a fierce enemy also. And the insurmountable obstacle of our own deadness and the hardness of our heart, insurmountable by us. And so there is the question then, why would a minister... Why in the world would the Apostle Paul go out and proclaim this good news, this gospel message then? What's the point? Why does Paul bother? No certainty of success, no guarantee of success. You have to preach to people who won't listen, who don't want the message, who won't hear, who won't understand, who won't receive it. On top of that, we have an enemy who's far more powerful than us, who is working to blind and continually blind them, the god of this age. Why would anybody get into this business? Well, it is because God has called ministers to do this work. And it is because of the work of Almighty God. That's where Paul's hope, his confidence, and his boldness comes from. God makes him a minister, equipped for the task. God equips the church for Christian ministry and service. And when Paul talks about his ministry and the confidence that he has, Paul goes on to say, and he'll talk about this, his work as a minister and how the gospel should go forth more, but his confidence comes out in verses 4 to 6. He says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, have you heard that verse from me recently? The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shone in your hearts. And Paul brings to our attention that which allows us to pray, allows us to proclaim the gospel and to preach and to be confident and to be bold that the work of the gospel and the work of Christian ministry will bear fruit. He draws our attention to the power and might of God. And he compares it even to the work of creation. The God who at the very beginning, remember that the first words spoken in Genesis 1, "Let there be light," and there was light. He called light out of darkness. He called light out of nothingness. And in a parallel and a similar way to a sin-darkened heart, to one dead and trespasses in sin, where there is no spiritual light and no life, God says, "Let there be light." The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And perhaps all of you here can testify to the fact that it wasn't your reason, it wasn't your intellect, and some of you are very smart, but it wasn't that that brought you to the gospel. It wasn't even the power of the minister preaching, proclaiming the gospel, or the story that he told. It wasn't a pile of evidences placed before you that you judged to be compelling enough that it was then therefore you reasoned that it must be true. No, it was the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that shone on you because God in his mighty power did the work and opened your heart to the truth. You were just as dead as any other hearer of the gospel. Now, it might have been in a particular circumstance or situation where the gospel was explained or preached, but it was God. It was God who brought in the light to see, who gave life. And you see that this is why we can have confidence like Paul and not lose heart, even in the face of very serious obstacles. Because our hope isn't in our ingenuity. Our hope isn't in our creativeness or in our intellect. Not that we shouldn't use ingenuity or be creative or study, but our hope isn't in those things. It's in the power of Almighty God who created light out of darkness. And in your dark hearts, he created light. And so Paul, as he talks about himself as a minister of the gospel and how we should conduct ourselves, back in verse 2, he says, "We have renounced the hidden things of shame." Now, that might be an allusion to some of the Gnostic teachings, the heresies of the day that promoted the hidden knowledge, the secret knowledge, you know, deceptive teachings that were going on. He says, "We have renounced such things, not walking in craftiness." A true minister of the gospel is not going to come up here, stand up here and say, "I have some secret hidden truth that nobody else knows. And if you follow what I'm going to tell you, you will be healthy and wealthy." Every true minister of the gospel will stand up and say, "I don't have any secret knowledge. Here's the good news revealed unto men. Here it is. It's plain. It's free. It's for you." We renounce hidden things, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. We don't take it out of context. We're not here to twist the words to our own ends. We preach the whole word of God. And then back down in verse 5. Verse 5, Paul says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." The attention should never go to the minister. But we preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. And so Paul proclaims the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and Paul realizes that in verse 7, we have this treasure, in earthen vessels. The attention can go to us. We're just utilitarian jars of clay, earthen vessels. The point is that the glory would never come to us. Paul doesn't want the glory. None of us deserve any glory. It's so that you might see in him, in Paul, the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Paul comes to this ministry in the face of serious opposition, in the face of great obstacles, persecution, men and women dead, blind in sin and trespasses, the god of this age, Satan, actively opposing the gospel and its advance and its proclamation, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so back to verse 1. We come back to it. How can Paul not lose heart? He says, "We do not lose heart." If anybody could have a reason for losing heart, certainly it could be the Apostle Paul, but he says, "We do not lose heart." How can he practice his ministry in this way, with such boldness, with such confidence and joy even? It is because he realizes the key to it all, the key to it all is the mercy of God, the abundant mercy that we have received. Mercy. Mercy. All we have is grace. All we have is grace. We are utterly and completely dependent on grace. And all we need is grace. God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Grace that will lead us home. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. It wasn't because Paul was more intelligent. He was a brilliant man, schooled in a great school, but he wasn't put into the ministry because of that. It was through mercy. It was by grace. And for that reason, he did not lose heart because he knows the power of God to bring life out of death. Paul knows personally, as you do, the power of God to bring light out of darkness, the light of Christ into his own dark heart. And he knows that God chooses in his power and sovereignty to use vessels, earthen vessels, that God chooses to use jars of clay. It's God's will to show the all-surpassing power of God through weak earthen vessels. It's not in Paul or because of him, but it is shown through him that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We receive this ministry through mercy, and so we exercise it, therefore, through humility. And we don't lose heart because we are confident of the power of Almighty God, even through us, jars of clay. That's where you and I need to be, isn't it? We face many obstacles. I know you do. Obstacles, challenges to your faith, struggles in our families, heartaches. But our only hope is in him. Oh, that we would see in him the glory of God, the glory of Almighty God in the person of Jesus Christ. May you and I engage in Christian service and Christian ministry this way, however God calls us, wherever God calls us to serve, wherever he places us. And pray also, pray for the ministry of our own church in the face of these obstacles. Pray with hope and with humility, confident in the glory and power and mercy of Almighty God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love and your grace, your mercy to us. Thank you for giving us the privilege of knowing you. We marvel at your mercy and love that's been poured out into each of our lives. Thank you that we have the privilege in this world to be the light of the world in Christ, that people could see in us even the light and glory of Almighty God through Jesus Christ living in us. And Lord, when we face the serious obstacles that the church throughout the world does face, may we all, O Lord, not lose heart. May we not lose heart. We don't always understand why you are doing the things that you are doing, but may we never lose heart and never forget that you are the God who brings light out of darkness, and that in our lives you would be pleased to bring the glory of your mighty power and reveal it even though we are weak jars of clay. May your power be known here in this place, and may you be glorified over all. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.